May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. That was the crowd's response when Jesus resurrects the widow's son. On the one hand, the crowd is terrified by what they've just seen. And we probably would be equally terrified. This is the stuff of which horror movies are made. A dead man, doubtless wrapped in cloths like a mummy. And he's being paraded through the narrow streets, so you are right up close. He's on an open stretcher, and all of a sudden, he sits up. On the other hand, the crowd remembers that there is precedent for this in their people's history. Precedent for the raising of widows' sons. Two of their greatest prophets worked just such miracles. Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath. Elisha raised a Shunammite woman's son. The crowd draws this conclusion from what they have just seen Jesus do. This Jesus of Nazareth is working miracles comparable to those that were worked by great prophets sent by God in the past. So now God, in our own day and time, has sent just such a prophet to us. Clearly, Luke, in recording the miracle, believes that that is what Jesus is, a great prophet, and far more than a prophet. So Luke tells us how the witnesses to the raising of the son of the widow of Nain responded. But he tells us nothing about her response. In fact, the widow is silent throughout the whole story. And he tells us nothing about her son's response. He does tell us that when he sat up, he started speaking, but only to confirm that he's back living again. There's no report of what he said. It could have been just gibberish. And it is the silence of these two key figures that draws me in to St. Luke's narrative. Why doesn't Luke put words in their mouths? God is doing something great for them. Wouldn't you think they would have something to say? I learned when I was living in Louisiana that to call a New Orleans funeral a jazz funeral is incorrect. It is simply a funeral with music. They are less common now than they used to be. Nowadays, they tend to be reserved for African American members of the New Orleans music community. Traditionally, the players in the brass band would assemble outside the church where the funeral service was being held. And then once the service was over, they would lead the coffin and the procession of mourners out to the cemetery. The music would be solemn. Snare drums would be muted. Hymns like "Free as a Bird" and "Just a Closer Walk with Thee" would be played by the horns, but with no improvisation and no frills. Few people would speak. They would walk slowly with sadness in every step. The procession would then gather around the tomb where the body was to be placed. Remember, the water table in New Orleans is so high that coffins are not buried in the ground. The pallbearers would put the coffin in the tomb, and the minister would say the final prayer of commendation, and then dramatically the mood would shift. Brightly festooned parasols would burst open, the drums would be unmuted, the mourners would start jigging, and the procession would head back into town with the raucous strains of "Didn't He Ramble" and "When the Saints Go Marching In." Nothing is somber anymore. The funeral becomes a street party, a wild celebration. When the funeral procession left the home of the widow in Nain that day, with her son's wrapped body lying on the funeral bier, she had no thought that the day might end in celebration. No one did. Her only living child was dead, and he was the last living male relative that she had. She was faced with a future of loneliness and poverty. She had no one to provide for her. She knew she would probably end up begging and living off the charity of others. Life for her was hopeless. All she could do was weep. Engulfed in sorrow, she didn't speak because she had nothing to say. No one in the procession had anything to say. If they had spoken, it would have been a platitude. There was no consolation for this widow. Nain still exists. It's on a hillside, and the road to it leads up through a gorge, and there are still graves in caves on the sides of the gorge. As the funeral procession went down through the gorge to one of the graves, there was another procession that was coming up the road. It was led by a man who had just healed a centurion's servant. The miracle had gained him many followers. In contrast to the widow's procession, this was one that was full of excitement. In this procession, there was plenty to talk about. Did this Jesus of Nazareth and the miracles he worked signal that a new and brighter day was dawning for the Jewish people? I don't suppose there were more than 20 or 30 people in the widow's funeral procession. It wasn't a big town. So Jesus' attention was quickly drawn to her and her grief. Luke very simply said he had compassion on her. It's typical of Luke to use few words to express the deepest emotions. "Don't weep," Jesus says. What I think he's saying there is, I hate to see you cry. He then reaches out his hand and touches the bier and says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the man sits up and begins to speak. We're not told that he thanks Jesus. We're not told that he makes any profession of faith in Jesus. We're not told that his mother thanks Jesus. We're not told that she makes any profession of faith. It's left to the crowd to recognize Jesus as a great prophet of the order of Elijah and Elisha. The procession that had been going out to the funeral joined the procession that was following Jesus, and I am sure they celebrated wildly. I'm sure the snares came off their drums, they jigged, they rejoiced over the extraordinary miracle that had unfolded before their eyes that day. It was a sign that something new was dawning for Israel. In a sense, I'm sure they had bright parasols, and I'm sure, in a sense, they were spinning them. Luke surely would have told us if the widow and her son had joined the celebration, but he doesn't. Instead, in my imagination, I see them completely drained by the day's events, and so they slip quietly away together to their home. Jesus heals a lot of people in the Gospel of Luke. A woman approaches him at a dinner party and pours perfume on his feet. It's a lesson about her faith. Another woman battles through a crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. That's another lesson about that woman's faith. The centurion's slave has just been healed. Once again, that was a miracle about the centurion's faith. This is not a story about faith. It's not a story about gratitude. So what is it? It's a story about grace. Pure, unadulterated, undiluted, unbidden, unearned, unasked for grace. This raising doesn't happen because of a mother's faith or a son's worthiness. It happens purely and simply because Jesus happens to pass by that way and has compassion on a tear-stained widow. The silence of the woman and her son takes all the attention off the human actors in this story. And instead, our attention is directed fully on the divine actor in this story, Jesus, whose arrival on this funeral day was not invited and was not expected. The story of the widow of Nain's son's resurrection has a lot to teach us about God's grace. Just think about it for a moment. All of us, have experienced God's grace at work in our own lives at some time or other, or we've seen it at work in the life of another. How often, as you think about those times, how often has it come unbidden? I suspect most of the time. How many times did it catch you unawares? I suspect mostly that is how it happened. Can you say you deserved it? Not if you're being honest with yourself. Did you plead for it? Perhaps you did. But most of the time when I plead for something, nothing happens. And when I don't plead, God surprises me. Last question. Do you find moments of pure grace leave you speechless? I do. But not always. Sometimes it is right to snap the snares on the drum and spin the parasol. Amen.